In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The text for our consideration today is our gospel account, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Prepare the way of the Lord. That is the theme, really, for Advent. It is about a reorientation, preparing our hearts. The whole reason that the liturgical year is laid out with its lectionary readings, it takes us through the whole salvation plan. And because of our fallen nature, we are a people that need to be reoriented, to have our attention focused on those things that is the will of the Lord for our life. Even as the Apostle Paul said, this is the will of the Lord for your life, your sanctification. The Holy Spirit came to bring you to repentance and make you holy. Our text begins with, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the beginning of his Advent mission. The Christ was to come after him. He was just preparing the way. And not only that, he was a prophet that was prophesied by one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah himself, saying one would come before the Christ came onto the world scene. He would introduce, he would prepare the way for the way of the Lord. And what is that? That way is a way of repentance, to make a straight path for the people of God. Because you see, the time in which Jesus came, and he's about ready to take the human stage here as the fulfillment of the promise of the coming Messiah. His purpose is to redeem not only Israel and call them to repentance, as even John is beginning here, but he will be a light to the Gentile nations to call them to repentance as well. For we know from the scriptures that God desires that none should perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. But the people of Israel, even like the day of the church today, just before the second coming of Christ, is very much in a place of lukewarmness. Oh, they were a people that were zealous for God. The Old Testament, Isaiah told us as well, I'm on their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They were not bearing the fruit of a true life of faith and faithful covenant people, and it was very evident. But John's mission as the forerunner was to make a straight path. To enter that straight path begins with true repentance. We're going to take a look at that in itself. But one of the side notes, as it says again, there's nothing that is there that's insignificant in our text, ever. It says, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. You see, even his dress reminds us, we've talked about this in the past, how all of the Old Testament in its types and its shadows of the person and the work of the Trinity, of the salvation plan, points us back to the very cause of our sinful condition, the creation, the fall of the world, and also of the promise of its redemption, that God would save the world, and the crown of his creation, mankind. He promised to do that. That's the glory of the message of salvation. John, standing there, again in camel's hair clothing, reminds us exactly when Adam and Eve fell. Instantly, that Holy Spirit departed from them, the Spirit of God. Their consciences were convicted. They knew that they were guilty before a holy and righteous God, that they no longer were righteous. And they heard God coming for a meeting with them in the garden. They took leaves and they tried to cover themselves with human works in order to be justified in the presence of this holy God. It wasn't adequate. God chose at that particular point to sacrifice an animal within his creation, to shed its blood. Because again, in the Old Testament story of salvation and knowledge of salvation, which John was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, we're reminded in that sacrifice that clothed Adam and Eve in skins, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So John points us back to that day that Adam was clothed in the skins and the blood was shed for his redemption. And now the Baptist is standing there pointing that very promise of Genesis 3:15, that Christ who would come into the world and crush the head of the serpent was now present and human stage. As John began to preach around the Jordan River, they all came out from Jerusalem and all Judea, and the region around the Jordan went out to be baptized with him, confessing their sins. Again, in order for us to come in alignment, to be reoriented towards the things of God. Now, this was the people of God. This is the covenant people of God that we're reading about. They had come again to a place that they were hard-hearted. They were dull of hearing. They could not see the work of God in their midst. They were not faithful to the covenant. And John said, God's about ready to fulfill his promises. The Christ is about to appear. When he saw all the people appearing before him, and also some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming out, he addressed them. And you know, from this pulpit many times I've addressed the cause of the apostasy is often laid at the feet of the clergy, the priesthood, and those who were meant to be teachers of Israel in order to teach them a pure way of salvation. When the Pharisees and Sadducees showed up, John addressed them directly. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that is to come? It's an interesting thing when we think about the wrath that is to come. It is often again attributed to the second part of Christ's advent, the second advent. But really, the first advent began that day, that terrible day of the Lord and his judgment. Before that judgment came, he was about ready to make atonement for the world. Again, this pattern of calling people to repentance and showing them the way of righteousness is important in the work of salvation. Remember Jesus himself when he said that I will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to do exactly what John did here. It's the way of God. It is his plan. It says, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. You cannot be saved. You cannot really come to the Savior and understand your salvation unless you truly understand that you are a sinner, the nature of your condition, and you need to be saved. You need a Savior. That is fundamental. That is why John began with the preaching of repentance. And when the Holy Spirit came into the world, he begins with the conviction of sin. The second work of the Holy Spirit is to teach about righteousness. How do we, in fact, become righteous? Again, with the slaughter of that first animal in the garden, God showed us how righteousness would come through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And then always in this proclamation of repent and believe the good news that God is about to save the world is always that foresight that the judgment is coming. And John uses it here. His words here for the Pharisees, we need to take heart in the condition the church is in today. We only need to look around. There's many that bear his name, that use his name, that say they believe in Christ. But where is the love of God? Where is the worship of God? Where is the fruit that they truly have love for their Creator and their Redeemer? And they present themselves in evidence of that faith. John says, therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Again, this seems to be a pattern within apostate faith religions. They have an external appearance of being the people of God, but again, their hearts are far from them. They do not produce fruit that is truly worthy of repentance. And John continues with this theme about fruit, a tree bearing fruit that is worthy of repentance. He says to them, and even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So what is the fruit of the true Christian faith? Let us take a look. Well, the first thing is that the major teaching of all of Scripture that Jesus taught us is that we are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, and your strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. If we truly have a love for God, will we not worship him? If we have a true love for God, will we not grow in his grace and his knowledge in order to allow the Holy Spirit, be led by the Spirit, to become holy? And especially this, to bear witness to Jesus Christ, as John is doing here, introducing the world to Christ. Why? Because they need a Savior as well. You see, a tree, when we look at the fruit that hangs on the Christian tree, again, there's warning here, if that's a fruitless tree, what is going to come of that? In the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, we're talking about the armor of God that is supposed to be on a Christian, in order for us to stand in the evil day. It tells us there of the helmet of salvation, the knowledge, the true knowledge that we are saved. It tells us there of the breastplate of righteousness, how we fallen sinners can be righteous before the terrible judge in that day. And that righteousness is imputed to us through faith in Christ in the gospel by his shed blood. It tells us about the belt of truth, that we can't be standing in the way in the true faith unless we're standing in the truth. It tells us about the shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one as he begins to use the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes against Christians to draw them away from serving Christ and his kingdom into serving themselves in the world. But all of those fruits sometimes can be mimicked when you have no faith. But the one that is usually evident, the most evident, that is really hard for you to replicate and actually bear in the fruit that you carry of your faith. That is in Ephesians tells us that our feet are prepared with the gospel of peace to be gospel proclaimers. What does it mean to be a gospel proclaimer? We are constantly understanding that just like John the Baptist here, that we all can go through dry seasons. But if we continue in that pattern of life of unbelief, not worshiping God, not growing in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting his word sanctify us, being led by his Spirit, and having a compassion for the fallen world that it needs to be redeemed, and that God has chosen us as a vehicle of that salvation. God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world by the preaching of the gospel to save some. Yes, God desires that none should perish, all come to the knowledge of the truth. But Jesus also told us this very important truth, that nobody can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And when the Father draws him, he will be raised up on the last day to those that heed that call. And they shall all be taught of God. But again, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save some. He has chosen to use us broken, imperfect, chief of sinners, to proclaim an everlasting gospel, to the people of the world. But if you really don't believe that this world is heading for judgment, if you really don't need to believe that you have to worship God and put Him first in life, well, guess what? You'll bear fruit of that. And in this day, worldwide, the churches are emptying. They are producing the fruit of unbelief in their midst. And how many that the news within the diocese and of all of these different denominations, the closing of parishes, why is that? It's the decline of faith. Again, the tree is not producing fruit. You see, in order for us to truly produce fruit, we really have to believe that we need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior sent by the Father. If we have that true faith, He pours that Holy Spirit into our heart, the love of God, that we truly will love God. Above all things, we'll want to be in His presence. The apostle told us in Hebrews, he says, do not forsake the worship of God, the gathering of yourselves together. He says, and especially as some are in the habit of doing. In our generation, there is more and more people in the habit of not worshiping and yet still believing that they're okay with God. But the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching. Why is it? It's exactly what John the Baptist is saying here. Listen, bear fruit worthy of true repentance. And one of the first things that's going to come is you're going to worship God. You're going to honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It doesn't justify you, but it is a fruit of you worshiping God, of your justification. That's what God wants you to do. That's what John is telling the people here. Examine your own tree and your family and those around you. How much Christian influence have you had on the world around you to bring them to a saving knowledge of faith? Not just struggle with your own self, whether you think you're saved or not, everything's okay, how far to the envelope you can walk in life and still be saved and believe you're going to enter into heaven. That's not Christian faith. No, Christian faith is full of power. It's full of the vitality of the gospel. It's willing to lay its life down to save the people of this world and not get caught up in the things of this world. And John says in the closing of this, he says his winnowing fan is in his hand. Who? The saving Christ. This gentle shepherd. His work, he comes as a gentle, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But again, from the time of his first coming to the second, he is doing that because he is going to eventually come back. The day of salvation is going to end. And John says his winnowing fan is in his hand. And what is he doing? That winnowing fan is blowing in the winds throughout the church. He is separating out the wheat from the chaff. Oh, they're all look to be that true thing, but that wind, that blowing of the Holy Spirit, that conviction of sin or not conviction, whether they have ears to hear or no ears to hear, whether, as the scripture says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, but listen to it. Allow God to do the work that he wants. Abide in that vine of Christ. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will have life. And Jesus says, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. It's hard to see sometimes in the church today. The people are excited more about sporting events than they are the gospel or reaching out with missions or seeing somebody give a testimony how God's been working in their life this week and how they've departed from sin. You don't hear many conversations like that today, even in the church. But John, again, is the model that reminds us the whole reason that he starts out with the message of repentance is because he wants you on that narrow, straight path. God desires you to be on there. That's the whole purpose of preaching, is that he uses the preaching to save and to convict and to bring you into the knowledge of God and his saving grace. He loves you. He made you the pinnacle of his creation, church. He gave everything. He even came in human flesh to shed that blood for the remission of your sin. How much more could he give you? We need to hear in this Advent period, this time in the lectionary readings. Again, I'm glad I didn't write these texts or even select them out. But this is in the wisdom of the church that during Advent we are to reorient ourselves, to do a self-examination. Where do we stand in the faith? Are we truly growing? Are we trying to be a faithful witness? Because Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on that day of Pentecost, you will be witnesses to me in all the nations. To me, that's the chief fruit, that you really got it, that you truly believe, that you understand and you are in your life is a fruit ever bearing and bearing witness to the gospel, that you might see people saved, to pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So that in that expectation of his coming, as Paul said, we looked at last week, I've kept the faith. I've run that and finished that course. And now is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But not only for me, Paul says, but also for all of those who love his appearing. Amen.